turn in the Scriptures, your Bibles, open them with me to Acts chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Your bulletin says 1 through 22, and we're going to be doing half of the sermon today, this evening. Verses 1 through 12 is what we'll be reading. It is through verse 22, one long event where Peter and John are brought before the chief priests for what they have been preaching and how they respond and what happens because of that. We'll read verses 1 through 12, and before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You proclaim unto us once again the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even here, we see the boldness of Peter and John once again. We ask that You would give us such boldness, and even greater, that You would be honored by, as You work through us, and glorified as You work through us, as You work through them, to bring the gospel to Your elect, that the Spirit would be sent and change hearts. Father, maybe that be true of us, as we read that You would cause us to believe and live as not only Jesus did, but as Peter and John did as well. For we follow after them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, these are the words of God. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And that is the word of the Lord. The days today are evil. We've heard that quite a few times recently in not only Corinthians, but Acts and from Exodus. We today are in the present evil age, the Scripture says. The time of the tribulation described in God's Word that is between Christ's first coming and second coming. And we are now waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we are awaiting that time, we can see in much of Europe, throughout of the places of the globe, and even our nation, where oppression, persecution, and intolerance to the gospel seem to be growing. This does not surprise our Lord. It should not surprise you. The passage that we come to this evening deals with similar things that we deal with today as Christians, perhaps we will deal with as Christians in the near future. Excuse me. In the context, you remember, Jesus has healed the man born lame. The context, you remember, Jesus has healed the man born lame, the one who could not walk or have the strength to stand even. And he has used Peter and John as instruments through which the Word of God came to heal him. And the Jews in the temple complex, amazed by this, have crowded around Peter and John, thinking them to be the ones with this great power, where they have healed this man. The one whom all the people knew, because he had often sat at the gate begging for alms. And they, thinking that this great power had not only worked through them, but had originated in them. But Peter responds by preaching. That's what we heard last week. He shows the Jews that Jesus is the Christ that they've been waiting for, that they've been looking for. Because of their hardness of heart and their ignorance, they have denied Him, and they were the ones who put Him on the cross, who murdered Him. Jesus is the prophet Moses spoke of. He is the King David spoke of. He is the one who came and suffered as a priest that was foreshadowed in the law, the ceremonial law. He's the fulfillment of all the covenant promises. He is your righteousness. He's speaking to the Jews. He's your righteousness. He's your righteousness, Christians today. And Peter has reached the end of that time of preaching, and that's when we come to chapter 4. And we see the world's response. The world's response, the Jewish rulers' response to the preaching of the gospel. The first point this evening is the increased oppression. The increased oppression. There's already been oppression. Go all the way back to the Gospels, in and around the crucifixion. You see much oppression there and persecution, even amongst to Jesus Himself. You go back a few chapters ago in Acts, at Pentecost, where they were saying, well, these people who have the Holy Spirit now are drunk with wine, because they're speaking in these ridiculous languages. That is, the languages of each other. But now that oppression seems to increase slightly more. Verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. But Peter and John were speaking to the people, and it was at this time that the Jewish leaders see this great crowd is gathered around John and Peter, and they want to go see what's going on, and they come over to them. And that is that priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. They were already there, of course, at the temple. And so the great crowds gathering around those two men, and they heard what was happening. They had heard the preaching of the Word of God. They heard the preaching of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 2, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what were Peter and John teaching and proclaiming? What was the purpose of what they were saying? They were proselytizing. That word that we often hear in our culture today with a negative connotation. It's great to have your beliefs, just don't go around proselytizing people. Don't try to convert people and try to convince people of what you believe. Don't go around trying to win people with your beliefs. Those are your beliefs. Keep them to yourselves. But that's exactly what Peter and John are doing. They're proselytizing. They're going around trying to convince people that the Messiah that they're looking for has come, and you crucified Him. Jesus was the Christ. And you put Him on the cross, and He has risen from the dead. Were the Jewish leaders questioning here when they are greatly disturbed because of what they were proclaiming? Are they questioning the fact of the resurrection? No. Did they believe that Peter and John should not be preaching about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because it did not happen? No. Because they didn't see or hear about the resurrected Jesus? No. They had seen and or heard of the resurrected Jesus. They knew He had risen from the dead. It was not disputed. They were disturbed. Why? It grieved them, it says. They had disturbed both of the gospel doctrine that was being preached, which was preached so publicly and boldly, and also that the people who they were leaders over, the Jews, they were so ready to hear it. The Jews were willing hearers, and these Jewish leaders thought when they had put Jesus to such a humiliating death that His disciples would ever after be ashamed and afraid to own Jesus for themselves. And that the people, the Jews, would have these invincible prejudices against the doctrines of the gospel. But now it disturbed them to see that they were wrong in all those areas, and that the gospel was starting to gain traction even amongst their own people, the Jews. Instead of it being gone forever with the death of Christ. Of course, the wicked will see it, the psalmist says. The wicked will see it and be grieved. They were grieved here at that which they should have rejoiced in, the very coming of the Messiah. They were looking forward to it, and yet they ignored it completely. They were grieved at what angels rejoiced in. And so they were miserable. The glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is their grief. And so if the glory of the kingdom of Christ Jesus is everlasting, then any who continue in their grief of His kingdom, their grief will be everlasting. The Jews were grieved. They were preaching the gospel. Grieved. They were preaching about Jesus rising up from the dead. The Sadducees, of course, were disturbed by this because they did not even believe in the resurrection. They opposed the doctrine altogether. The chief priests, the priests, it says there, were disturbed by this preaching because in it, Jesus was gaining honor, not themselves. And yet, since they professed the doctrine of the resurrection, they would actually have to give up the doctrine that was being preached and proved to be through Jesus. They had to give it up because they denied it was through Jesus. And so what did they do? Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. And that's surely where the captain of the guard comes in, of the temple guard. He is probably the one sent by the priests and Sadducees, and he puts them in jail. They were put in jail for doing what? Preaching the gospel. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and a number of men came to be about 5,000. So we notice what happened. Thinking of what's happened so far in Acts. Peter preached the first time in Acts 2, and they asked, what shall we do? He said, he responded, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 that day believed unto salvation. Then the Lord Jesus, through them, healed the lame men. They began preaching. 5,000 men believed that day in the salvation in the midst even of the oppression that came. The Jewish leaders came over, they took Peter and John, but the message stuck in the people's hearts and they believed in spite of their own leaders. And these men of 5,000, the previous 3,000, would be taking that gospel back to their homes, back to their wives and children, and they would believe too. The gospel spreading rapidly. And they're still only in Jerusalem. It's only been seemingly a few days, maybe a couple weeks, a month or so. Verse 5, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. If Caiaphas was there, you know Caiaphas the high priest, he was the high priest at the time of the crucifixion. He's the one that Jesus came before, and he was head of all the other chief priests. And he's the one who sent Jesus to Pontius Pilate. But now Annas is the high priest. But Caiaphas is still there. Matthew 27 says, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. And here we see the same chief priests. And they're the ones who have gathered together. Verse 7. When they placed them in the center, that is, when they put Peter and John in the midst of them, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? We need to realize, going back to the gospel, the chief priests, the same ones who sent Jesus to Pilate, who thus brought him to be crucified. Now they have before them Peter and John. Peter would know this picture well, wouldn't he? The time that Peter denied Jesus three times, as the chief priests were questioning Jesus and flogging him, they were calling him a blasphemer, and Peter stood outside hearing and watching and denying Jesus. Now Jesus, by working this miracle through Peter and John healing the lame man, has put Peter back into the same situation. Now Peter's before the chief priests himself. Peter has now taken the place where Jesus was. He's not taking the place of Jesus, but he's taking the place where Jesus was before the chief priests. And he's being questioned before a watching world that hates the Lord and who are grieved over the preaching of the gospel. There is Peter right in the midst of that. Peter's now questioned along with John as Jesus was before he was crucified. What will Peter do this time? You see now how there has been this increase of oppression upon the people of God, upon the ministers of God, upon Peter and John as they stood with the lame man, having preached the gospel to those who wanted to hear. Hands have now been laid upon them unjustly, and they've been put in jail. And for any of us here, how scary that would be. And yet a possible reality soon for any one of us. If the world continues the way it seems, it will, and we stand upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus. The increased oppression. That's the first point. The second point is the good news. The good news. What will Peter do? Peter has taken the spot that Jesus held before the chief priests. Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit present with him in his heart. The Spirit is strengthening him to stand before the chief priests and to speak before them. That's what was promised by Jesus in Mark 13, verse 9 and following. It says there, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit." Verse 8, Peter in the same situation, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you here, before you in good health.'" Are they really on trial because of the man that was healed? The one who was lame, who's now healed? That surely could not be why. If they are on trial for doing a good deed to this once impotent man, if this be the ground of this indictment, if it be based upon the means or by whom this man was made strong, and Peter says we have an answer already for that, and it was the same that we gave to the people of Israel, the regular people, not the leaders, but the ones who believed, the 5,000 of them back in verse 4, and also the 3,000 before that. We will now repeat it to you. It is that by which we stand now before you. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. The gospel is to be proclaimed to all. You are the rulers, you are the elders of Israel. You are the rulers and elders, the leaders of the Jews. And you more than all others should know the signs of the times. And not oppose that which you are bound by your duty in your place, in your office, to embrace and advance. That is the kingdom of the Messiah. You are God's people, and if you mislead, he's talking to the leaders here, if you mislead these people and cause them to error, you will have a great deal to answer for on the last day before the Lord. Jewish leaders, what we did was in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus, Messiah, the Nazarene, the precious, powerful, prevailing name, that name that is above all other names, even by whom you in contempt call him Jesus the Nazarene or Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom you crucified, both you rulers and the people, And the same one whom God raised up from the dead and who now sits with the highest dignity and dominion over all, having ascended into heaven. By Him, by Jesus, this man stands before you all now healed. This man who stands before you, who was once lame, He stands as a monument, as an Ebenezer, a monument. Something to remember the very power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What had Peter and John done? Peter says that they had done a good thing. They were used by Jesus to heal a lame man. Peter also transfers all the praise and glory of this good deed to Jesus Christ. It's by Him. It's not by us. We're just the instruments. It's by Him and not any power of our own that this man was cured. By this name, Jesus, this man stands before you in good health. But then Peter goes on the offensive. And he charges them, of course, in the name of Jesus. He charges the judges themselves, the Jewish leaders, for murder. It is Jesus Christ whom you crucified. You crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could not deny this. They, of course, they did this. And they would have known all too well it had not happened that long ago. You crucified the Messiah. Notice he's talking to the most powerful people amongst the Jews, the leaders. And he does not shrink back from preaching the gospel in which on every occasion is to endeavor, at least at first, to convince people of their sin and their need for salvation. No one is above sinning in this world, not even these chief priests, these leaders, for they have murdered the Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Peter preaches sin as part of the gospel. Let them take it how they will. But Peter must show their need of a Savior. It is because of their sin, and the wages of sin is death. Then he attests the resurrection of Jesus as the strongest testimony of Him, because you remember of those chief priests, they did what after they crucified Him? They increased the security at the tomb. They put more soldiers there. And that is also that the chief priests ordered the tomb to be sealed. To some way seal the tomb so that they believed no one could rob. You read Matthew's Gospel at the end, chapter 27, I believe. And it talks about what they did. How they made more security and that they sealed the tomb. Something that they did not ordinarily, but increased the fact that Jesus' body was in the tomb and it could not come out. They were trying to make that happen. Because they knew, at least they believed, well, Jesus obviously is not God. That was their belief. They had crucified Him. He's now dead. But He promised that He would rise from the dead. And so in case their doctrine, their Christianity, the gospel, would get any more traction, they knew that perhaps the disciples would come or some people would come and steal His body and say He's risen from the dead. And so they increased security, they sealed the tomb. They crucified the Christ. And this message that Peter was preaching was for all Israel. The apostles were to go to Jerusalem, part of the Great Commission. They were to start in Jerusalem and preach to the Jews first. They were to hear the gospel and be called to repentance and faith. That was their goal, for that was their calling, and so they tell the leaders the truth. Verse 11, He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Now, these leaders thought of themselves as the leaders of the church. They were called the rulers of the people, the elders of Israel. They should be, and they're called here, the builders. They should have been the builders of the church. But they merely pretended to be builders. Yet here in Jesus was the stone that offered to you to be the chief place of God's building, of which you, the builders, chief priests, should have been building. He offered Himself to be the chief cornerstone, the chief place, to be the main pillar on which everything else depended. But you rejected Him. You rejected it, the stone. You rejected Him. You threw it away as something good for nothing. You tried to make Him your stepping stone to gain more power. But this stone which was rejected by you, he has become. Jesus has become the chief cornerstone. God has raised him up, the one you rejected. Verse 12, and there is no salvation, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And Peter concludes with the good news. There's bad news, leaders of Israel, there's also good news for you even. You who have rejected Christ, you who have murdered him and put him to death, there's also good news for you. There's no other name by which diseased bodies can be cured. There's also no other name by which sinful souls can be saved and healed. By him and him only, by receiving and embracing who he is and what he's done for you at the cross, though you were the one who put him there, he still accomplished that sacrifice that was foreshadowed in your ceremonial law. And he is your only hope. He is your only hope through which salvation can come. There is no religion in the world by which salvation can be had apart from knowing Jesus Christ and him as your Savior. Our salvation is our chief concern. Our rescue from wrath and curse because of our works and our restoration to God's favor and blessing is only in Jesus. Our salvation is not in ourselves. It cannot be attained by our own merit or by our own strength. We only can destroy ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. There are among men many names that pretend to be saving names but are not so. Many institutions that pretend to reconcile and correspond between God and man, but they cannot. Brothers and sisters, it is only by Christ and his name, the name of Jesus, that those favors, the blessings of God, the grace of God can be expected from God, which are necessary for your salvation. His name, the name of Jesus, is the only name under heaven. You may be saved, but only by his name. The name that is his, the Lord our righteousness, whose name is Jesus. And we cannot be saved by any other. Peter took on the spot of Jesus, the place of Jesus, at least the place where he was, before the Jewish leaders, and we come following after Peter ourselves. Perhaps we could say we took Peter's spot. Peter took Jesus' spot, we took Peter's spot. We may be those standing outside, common today, people asking, what do you believe? The people asking Peter, aren't you the one who was with him, with Jesus? And will you deny him? Or you take up your cross with Peter and follow after Jesus as Peter did. When presented the opportunity before any, no matter their rank or high profile or position, will you back down or will you proclaim the gospel, which is a proclamation not only of Jesus Christ, but the reason why we need him, our sin? Peter in his letter reminds us how to be godly servants to Jesus. And it points us back to the gospel where he stood outside and he denied Jesus and what Jesus was doing. And also points us back here to Acts 4. He says in his letter, when he's talking about the different relationships in 1 Peter 3. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled before those chief priests, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There he talks about the example that is set before us, that Jesus set. Peter has followed in that way. Beloved, let us follow the example set before us by Jesus, and also by Peter, and by John, and by those saints who have gone before us, those who have followed after the Word of God, and perhaps some even to death, as Peter would and John would in time. Beloved, let's think upon those things as we pray now. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that there is no name under heaven by which we can be saved, and yet by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. We thank you that he was rejected for our sake, and crucified that we would not receive the just punishment of our sins, but that he received it for us. That we would live as he rose from the dead, that we would live eternal lives for him, for your glory. Let us respond now in living godly lives as following after the examples that have been set before us, especially Jesus. And here we even see Peter and John. Father, give us boldness and strength. Give us your Spirit to speak through us as we go before a world that hates you, and who hates Jesus, who hates the gospel. They hate you and they hate the gospel because they believe that it must be by their strength, by their works, their merits, that they get to whatever goal they're seeking after. And that's why the gospel is different, because it's only by the name of Jesus that we can be saved and get to that goal, the end of the race, to eternal life, and be home with you forever. And so, Father, now give us your Spirit. Strengthen us for the task set before us. Give us that boldness to speak before all, no matter their position. To even call them out on their sin, and show them their need of a Savior, and call them to repentance and faith. Father, may this be true of many, all of us here. You would even save our children. You would save those who are among us who do not know you, who refuse to believe. Our Father, give us strength now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.